We now turn to read the Gospel as it's given by Luke and chapter 24, verse 28. Luke 24, we'll read from verse 30, actually. Luke 24, verse 30. At this point, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and his disciples are in disarray, really, extremely discouraged. And he walks to a place called Emmaus alongside two very discouraged disciples of his who are leaving Jerusalem and going to Emmaus, and they invite him into their house. And he's opening the scriptures to them, but they don't recognize that it's him. He may have appeared slightly differently after his resurrection, and we're told that it was hidden from their eyes. So they're sitting with him, and they don't realize that this is the risen Christ that they're sitting with. So let's join the reading at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And we especially focus this afternoon on verse 50 and 51. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So Christ raised his hands, and he blessed these people. So I want to complete a picture with you this afternoon. The last time I was with you, we looked at the cross and what it achieved. We saw that Christ cried out, "It is finished." He'd finished his life's work. He'd finished working out a righteousness to put on our account. He finished bearing our sins and the wrath of God on the cross. We looked at that. And what the other thing that was finished was the separation between God and his people, God and man. Christ brought reconciliation, and we saw that when Christ offered up his spirit to God, the veil in the temple was torn in two, and the separation between us and God is gone. Now we have access beyond the veil into the presence of the Father, to the Holy One of Israel, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no temple now. All these things were destroyed. We now have access. The veil is gone. Heaven is opened, and anyone who comes to Christ, believes, repents, places their faith and love in him, will be justified by faith, adopted into his family, and all their sins are purged away instantaneously, and we are right with God. That's what he achieved. We saw that he did that in heaven. He appeared before God in heaven, and by virtue of his blood, God said, "I am satisfied. It is finished, my son." So that's what we saw last time. So Jesus dies. His soul goes into glory, and he makes peace with God on our behalf. God accepts him and resurrects him, and he walks out of the tomb having achieved all this. He's achieved it. Then we saw this morning that in a 40-day period he taught the disciples. He went to Galilee, and on a mountain before 500 of them, he commissioned them to go out and spread the gospel and to baptize into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now there's one more thing we need to complete this picture so that it really is finished. There's one more thing that we need. And though we saw the end of Matthew's gospel this morning, let's see briefly something from the end of Luke's gospel that you may never have noticed before. And it's that Christ went back to Jerusalem, to Bethany, which was the hill next to Jerusalem, where Mary and Martha lived. It's where the Garden of Gethsemane was. It's where Jesus spent a lot of time alone with God. He took his disciples there, and something marvelous happened before their eyes. He gave his parting words to them, and he lifted up his hands, and as he did that, he was raised, and he blessed them, and in a moment, he vanished from their sight. He disappeared behind what seems to be a glory cloud of God. There was a short burst of a cloud, and when it was gone, they couldn't see Christ anymore. He's gone. And they have to go out and spread the gospel now. Christ said, "Don't be sad that I'm leaving you. I'll send you another comforter, another helper, the third person of the Trinity. He'll come and be with you and unite you to me. Don't feel that because I've disappeared from your sight that I'm gone. It must be this way for a time." But I hope this afternoon I can complete this picture for you, and you can understand how important it is to see the hands of Christ blessing his people. He doesn't bless everyone, he blesses his people. And he does it with raised hands. So let's see a couple of things this afternoon in connection with this. We see, really, that when he raises his hands here, this is a benediction. This is something we know that we have at the end of a service where an ordained minister will raise his hands and give the blessing of the Lord to his people. That wasn't made up by ministers. There's a reason that we do that. We are reformed and we have simplicity of worship. Remember I said we just have water, we just have bread, we just have wine, and we don't have elaborate ceremonies. But this situation here is so important that even in our services, we visually represent it. That's where the benediction comes from. The minister isn't blessing anyone when he raises his hands. He has no power. None at all. He's just visually showing you something about Christ and what he does. Just like the water doesn't really clean you, and the bread isn't really his body. It represents his body. The water represents the Spirit of God, and the minister giving you the blessing and parting you with the blessing is to tell you something powerful about the Lord Jesus Christ and you. And that's why we read in Numbers and 2 Corinthians. That's why I read that. you see how it connects in the book of Numbers. God told Aaron, as the high priest, as the representative of Christ, bless the people and say, and he gave the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. So Aaron would go into the temple with the sacrifice, with the lamb on the Day of Atonement, and all the people are outside with their sin, and Aaron goes in with the lamb. He takes it to God into the Holy of Holies only once a year. He slays it. He puts the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. This is what we preached last time. This is the cross. This is Christ going in with the lamb himself, offering himself before God and being accepted. And the only part that's missing after that is that when Aaron had done that, the people were waiting with anticipation to see if Aaron was still alive and if the sacrifice had been accepted. Because you don't go into the holy place of God lightly. If you go in the wrong way, like Aaron's sons did, they were slain down by the holiness of God. So the people are waiting. And when it was accepted, Aaron would come out to the front door of the temple, and he would raise his hands over the people, and he would say, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. This is all teaching us about Christ who is to come. And here he is. He doesn't go into a temple with walls. He's here in the earth. And before he parts from our midst, the last thing that Jesus shows us is his raised hands and his blessing. That's the last thing he shows us. So that's the first thing, that this is a benediction. Number 6 shows us that. The Old Testament priests show us that. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus is now our great high priest, who has passed through the heavens and who appears in God's presence for us. So we see the benediction in what Jesus does here. And the first thing we see is that what he's doing isn't just a kind of a spontaneous raising of the hands. It's a deeply spiritual thing he's doing. The disciples know, the apostles know, this is as a priest he's raising his hands to us. So he lifts up his hands as someone who has paid the price, as someone who has been raised from the dead, and as we saw in Matthew, as someone who can say with confidence, all authority is given to me on heaven and earth. Imagine someone saying that. He's not just the president. He's not just a king. But this man stands in Israel and says, everything in heaven, earth, and hell, every angel, fallen and unfallen, all the inhabitants of heaven, all the inhabitants of hell, and everyone living on the earth, and all material that exists, he says, I have authority over it all. This is the one we worship. It's nothing less than that. No wonder his family said, he's mad. No wonder. You need the insight of God to know this, or we'll just come to it with foolish human reason and not understand it. But if you're a Christian today, you know your heart is saying, yes, this is true, because he's that to me. All authority has been given to him. So it's on the basis of the authority and the finished work, he lifts up his hands, not as a nice gesture, but as if this man raises his hands, then you look and you expect when he who rules over all raises his hands and says, I will bless you, you turn your ear to that because you know that he means it and that he can carry it out. So this is a benediction. Secondly, this is an ongoing benediction. He didn't just do it once. It's ongoing. While he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them. So God didn't allow him to finish the blessing, but the last thing that they saw was him in the act of blessing, if you see what I mean by that. He didn't bless them and say, period, that's finished, now I'm going to leave. But it was as he was blessing them, as he was pronouncing a blessing on them, all of a sudden he vanished. So the last thing he saw, they saw, was him in the act of blessing. Let me just bring this out a little bit more clearly for you to show you that Christ doesn't just bless once, but that this is actually a picture of Christ in glory right now, that he continually gives the blessing, and that when we see the ministers raise their hands and say, "The Lord bless you," this is showing us not something from the past from here. This is just the first time, but that he disappears from them and goes into glory, and he appears on the throne of God as a blesser, as a priest, as one who's pouring forth blessing every day. Let's just bring this out a little bit more. You'll know that all of the letters in the New Testament, they usually open, Paul usually says something like, "Grace and peace to you," and he blesses them. But maybe you can check more of these in your own time. I'll give you a couple of them, but all the letters of the New Testament end with a benediction. So this is important. I want to join these benedictions to Jesus' hands. Let me just do that for you and give you an example. For example, at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the very last two verses of 1 Corinthians, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and my love be with you in Christ Jesus." But he's saying there, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Now, if you'd been in a service with Paul, he would have raised his hands. He was an ordained apostle. That's not a prayer. He's not saying, "Lord, please give us your grace." He's not asking for the grace. He's saying, "No, it will be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." The end of 2 Corinthians, he says, this is the most well-known one, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." At the end of Galatians, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." At the end of Ephesians, "The peace and the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Philippians, Colossians, and both Thessalonians, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So he wrote to them, and before he finished the letter, he would pronounce a benediction to say, "This will be true of you." So it's not just Jesus at the moment of his ascension that's blessing. What Paul's trying to show us all there is that throughout the time of the New Testament and continuing on, whenever these letters are read, that this wasn't a one-off with Jesus, but it shows us that the grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, the fellowship and the peace of the Holy Spirit is to be with you all. It shows that it's active. And it's not a kind of strange ethereal thing that just floats around that we don't know what it is. It comes from Jesus. All of it has been invested in Jesus. God has filled him with the Spirit, the eternal Spirit. He's achieved salvation. He's paid the price. He's the exalted man on God's throne. And he sits on that throne and stands at that throne with authority. And he can send grace, love, fellowship, peace to all of his people. He has the power to do that. It's a real thing. He can come to you this afternoon and give you a peace that you may have never have experienced before in that fullness. You might have some peace. You might know that you're saved. You might be quite a happy Christian. But if Jesus sent a fullness of peace and poured it with glory and reviving power, the Holy Spirit, in your soul, you would be overwhelmed by that peace. You would say, "I think this is the first time I felt true peace. Because what I had before doesn't compare with this." Jesus has the power to reveal his love and his grace and his peace to us. So it's a benediction when Jesus raises his hands. And it's an ongoing benediction. Really important for these apostles. They had to go out against the Roman Empire, preach the gospel, they would be killed. And they need to know that this person's with them. And that his grace, mercy, and peace will be with them. So it's a benediction and it's an ongoing benediction. There's the two things. But I want to just spend a little bit more time on the third thing and say that this is a full benediction. It's a full benediction. It's not God saying, well, I'll bless you a little bit. Or please leave today feeling a little bit blessed. God doesn't deal like that. Any good functioning relationship doesn't deal with the generalities and the, it's specific. If you love someone, you tell them specifically that you love them and this is what I will do for you. You want them to be in no doubt that you will do this for them. And that's exactly what God is like. That's what Christ is like. So it's a benediction. It's ongoing. I'm just setting those things up. But I'm going to give you proof that this is a very full and rich benediction. So that whenever you hear it from now on and you see a minister do it, you will hopefully remember these things. And I'm going to follow the pattern I had this morning, because as we read in the apostles' letters there, it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the love of God the Father. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So there's three persons again. So it's a benediction. It's an ongoing benediction. But let me say something about the fact that it's a full benediction. The apostles tell us that this blessing Christ is giving, it concerns not only himself, but the three persons of the Trinity. And as I read to you, it concerns grace, it concerns love, and it concerns peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the peace and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love and the peace. So let's just see quickly these three things. The grace of Christ is his kindness and his mercy and his strength. Christ always promises us grace. He doesn't just say it, it doesn't just sound lovely, but it's a real thing that you need in your soul. You need grace, and Christ can give you personally grace every day of your life. This comes from our relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, when we read the Word of God, and when we come together in worship, there's something very real and very dynamic going on. And we can leave that place unchanged, we can leave it dull, or we can leave it invigorated and truly have met with Him, whether it's publicly or in private. We can get down on our knees, say a prayer for 20 minutes, and be unchanged. Or we can get down on our knees for 10 minutes and really find the Lord Jesus Christ and rise up from that prayer twice the men and twice the women we were before we prayed. We are in constant need of strength. Just like we eat food every day, and if we don't, we'll feel the effects of it. Same is true for grace. Remember what Paul said, that he had a thorn in his flesh, that he prayed and prayed that the Lord would take it away. It was hindering his ministry. But Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. These things are means of grace. This service is a means of grace. This Bible is a means of grace. Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper are all means, channels, pipelines of grace. And if we come thirsty, expectantly, lovingly, asking, God will give us and show us Christ clearly, and that will strengthen us, show us his kindness, and show us his mercy. We need Christ. Look at these disciples in that passage. They were walking with Christ on a road, and he was right there. And he was speaking to them and preaching to them on the Psalms and these things, but it didn't give them any grace because they didn't know it was him. Their eyes were closed. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing automatic about this. We can come in here. We can read our Bible. It's not automatic. Our hearts need to be in the right place. We need to be expectant. But if we are, like those disciples, our eyes will be opened and they'll say, actually, come to think of it, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke? That's the kind of thing I'm speaking about. That when you hear a sermon and Christ speaks directly to you, or you are praying and Christ reveals his glory to you in the secret place, then you will see what these disciples said. Wasn't that different? Did not my heart burn within me when I read the scriptures this morning? He was there. And you can almost hear him say, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. You don't hear it generally. You hear it to you. I am with you, James, or I am with you, Karen, or I am with you, John. I am not this doctrine that's with the church that's correct to believe, but I am a real Saviour, and I am really in your house. I am really in your bedroom. I am really in your church. We see then here that Christ promises these things, and he almost calls us to himself to ask for them, because he's showing us a picture. He's saying, look, I'm ready to bless you. I am a blessing, Christ. It's all been achieved. I'm here. I'm yours. Will you come to me and pray with me? Will you speak with me and have fellowship, loving fellowship with me? And I will give you grace. And Paul promises us that. He says, if we do that, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. So there's grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's also the love of God that Paul promises us in those letters. The love of God. We need this just as much as grace. Obviously, these things aren't separate. We don't need three separate things, but they're all part of the one blessing, but we look at the different angles. It's one thing to have grace from Christ, but in addition to that, to know that the Father really does love you, that will strengthen you, that will bless you, that will give you a confidence and a peace as you go about your daily business. If you not only read in a book that God loves his people, but if God comes to you and gives you a sense that I am your Father and I love you. You, when no one else is in the room, but I love you. Jesus revealed the Father to us, friends. We have that Father. Show us the Father, Philip said to him. Show us the Father. We want to see him. And Christ says, you know the Father. I and my Father are one. He has seen me, seen the Father. The Father's already with you, Philip. I'm going to the Father, but I wouldn't pray to the Father for you, Philip, he says in John 16. I wouldn't pray to the Father for you. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and you believe that I came from God. Jesus doesn't say, the Father can't be known, but I'll link you to the Father. And you ask me things and I'll take them to the Father for you, but don't knock on the Father's door. He doesn't want anything to do with you. No. Christianity is the only religion that can reveal God as he truly is. It's the only religion that says the front door to the house is open and you can go in and speak to the Father. You don't need to come through a guru or an imam or a specialist. The most simple of all believers can go into the Father's living room on their knees. As long as they make sure that the blood is on the front door, the blood of Christ, as long as they don't presume and dishonor the Father doesn't say, stay away. He says, I do love you. You are my child. Come to me. And Paul wants us to know that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, but even more, that the love of God the Father be with you. He's not requesting that God the Father will love us. He's showing us and telling us that God the Father loves us. This love he has for us is an eternal love. If you're in Christ, then there's never been a time in all eternity that he didn't perfectly love you. Never. And there'll never be a day where you'll wake up and that love will be gone. Ever. It is eternal. It comes from the depth of his own being. He selects you in eternity and he puts it on you and he loves you. That's what the world's looking for. They're all out there searching for that. Everyone. The pop stars sing about it all the time. that's what they want. They're so unsatisfied that they sing and sing and sing about love. And their relationships are put all over the newspapers, and these relationships last 6 months. They all marry one another and divorce one another and take each other's money. And in a way, they're not evil, they're just desperate. Because none of us are satisfied. We were made by Him, put on this earth, and we're all unsatisfied until we're filled with not just any love, but an eternal love. We all know that we want a love that will never end. A love that will never let us down. A love in which the affections will never wane, never fade, never oscillate. That love we go to doesn't depend on moods. It doesn't depend on energy levels. It doesn't depend on stress. This love is unchangeable. So we can say to people on the street, God loves you. But when Christ puts up his hands and does the priestly blessing, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Do you see how glorious it is if we properly understand it? Paul says, the love of God the Father. Not just know in your head, but may it be with you. With you. That when you walk around, it's going there with you. Because it's burning in your heart. Isn't God wonderful that he's given us these things? Eh? It would have been enough if we'd just known he was powerful. If he'd just taken out our sin and left us on this earth to have nice lives and good jobs. That wasn't enough for God. God says, no, you're coming to my home. You're going to be my children. I adopt you. Can't you see how God's being is almost bursting with love? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. Lastly, the peace of the Holy Spirit. You'll see in this chapter that this comes out in verse 36. He appeared to these disciples and said to them, peace to you. Peace. In the same passages in John's Gospel, and I'm thinking of John chapter 20, when Christ comes back from glory and appears to us, appears to the disciples, he says in John 20, verse 19, John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, the disciples were in fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then again in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas came with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Thomas, put your finger here. Thrust your hand in my side. But you notice that God said so much in the Gospels and in the Old Testament leading up to the cross. Christ dies on the cross, disappears from these disciples. His soul goes to glory. He comes back. What's the first word Christ says when he comes back from that great atoning work he does? He says, peace. Peace. He breathes on them and says, receive the third person, the Holy Spirit, and receive peace. He appears in the room and he says, peace. This is what the gospel achieved. Because we were at war with God. There was animosity. You know how NATO is always making peace treaties? Russia and America are at peace, and China. They're not really at peace. But the language Paul uses when he says we have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's military language. So all the warfare, the animosity between us and the king, it's gone, and there's peace. And that's why Jesus comes back from heaven and says, peace, because he's achieved it all. Sins dealt with. Wrath absorbed. Judgment taken. The law fulfilled. The Father satisfied. He comes to us and he says, peace now has been achieved. He doesn't say, you have to earn this. He doesn't say, work up God to forgive you. He doesn't say, you need to keep persuading God to be on good terms with you. Jesus doesn't raise his hands and show us here at the end of Luke and say, you need to keep coming and working out your forgiveness with God. You need to keep him on good terms. You need to somehow take matters into your own hands and somehow please him and somehow get him on good terms with you. Those are the lies of the devil. Christ doesn't say, come and wrestle forgiveness out of the hands of God. Christ says, come, confess the sin in my name, mean it, and the hands are there not to be persuaded, but to tell you already that there is grace and there is love and there is peace. It's done, friends. It's done. We don't earn any more peace with God. We don't. It's there right now in glory. The law is perfect. It's got the blood sprinkled on it. Jesus is on the throne, and the hands by which he holds out over the people in heaven, blessing them, and over us right now, calling us to worship on the Lord's Day. These hands aren't hands that say, you must earn my favor. These are hands that have had nails driven through them. The hands that bless us say on them, I've already done it for you. You don't have to earn this with me. Just obey me, bow before me, take me, appreciate me, value me, but you don't need to earn me. Just take, eat, this is my body. Take these things, just take them, and I will pronounce a blessing because I've earned it. I want to bless you if you're mine. So, going out to Bethany, he lifts up his hands and he blesses them. He blesses them the way that the Old Testament priests blessed them. Grace to you. Peace to you. Love to you. Salvation achieved. Atonement done. I come out of the temple and I tell Israel, you are atoned for. Be at peace with your Savior and your God. And you'll notice as well that when we read from Numbers, it was the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. His name there, Lord, Yahweh, is three times. And I think there may be at least an Old Testament shadow of the fact that Paul was going to say the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship. There's three. The Lord bless you and keep you. So I love your intimation bulletin sheet, because it says on the front, the worship of the triune God. And that's beautiful, because this morning we saw that it's the Trinity that baptizes us, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this afternoon we've seen that Christ represents God. He steps in front of the Trinity as the Christ, but the blessing from his hands and his glory is the blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit. So let us remember these things and be enriched by them. So when you see a minister next, give the benediction. Then remember that he is showing you the Trinity. He's showing you Christ. He's showing you Father, Son, and Spirit, and grace and love and peace achieved. Power. So when you see the minister raise his hands, you think of Christ on the throne of God, raising his hands over his people, and friends. He will continue to bless us in our lives until we go to be with him. So I pray that today we would understand more of our glory.